Sisters and brothers, grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we have seen in this reading through St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, St. Paul insists that we are one in Christ through our common baptism. And we continue to express that unity in our common meal, in our case, in the Lord's Supper. That's his bedrock commitment, and we have seen him fight for it. And hopefully you would defend those commitments as well for the sake of your brothers and sisters with whom you share baptism, with whom you share the table. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We also affirm it in the Nicene Creed, which will say in a few moments, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So, it is an affirmation. We are one in Jesus Christ. That unity is the gift of God to us, given to us by grace, by God's free gift. But we also see in today's text that unity is also, if you will, an assignment. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. But if you'll bear with me, I'll show you that this assignment to look after one another is also part of God's gift to us. It is also part of God's grace to us. Perhaps, you know, an unusual sort of gift, but a gift nonetheless. If you will, on that score, indulge me an illustration from the Perkins Worship Practicum once again. From time to time, by popular demand, I will offer a practicum in the liturgical use of incense. Think of it as the Perkins Smells and Bells Practicum. I brought along, you know, just a little show and tell here. You know, this is, you know, don't worry, it's not loaded, okay? So you don't have to worry about that. I know it may seem just a little bit odd, but I said it was optional. And I also know that incense is mentioned in some of the historical accounts, and like I said, it's optional. And besides, we professors have to do something from time to time to keep ourselves interested and entertained, not that I'm not. And being a little eccentric can be a selling point at times, too, with certain students, so I teach them how it's done. And when I teach them about incense, I usually begin by asking the very obvious question, why would anyone want to do this in a church service? And they come up with various responses, often, you know, symbolic and allegorical in various ways. And there are, of course, biblical references to prayers rising like incense. You see it in the Psalms, you see it in the book of Revelation, and in some other places. And they share those, and those are, you know, they're right about those things. But then I share from a man by the name of Gregory Dix, a liturgical scholar, his speculation about the origins of incense use in church. He writes this. He said, it was only after the peace of the church that the burning of perfumes in Christian churches began. But there is nothing in most of these fourth century references to suggest more than a fumigatory use of incense. We do not even know that it was burned during service time, and not simply as a preparation for the assembly of a large and somewhat mixed gathering of people in a not too well-ventilated building. So in other words, ecclesiastical deodorant, right? And you thought I wasn't practical. I'm completely so. Yes, the real church of real human beings in all of their humanness is both a gift of grace from God to us, and it is also an assignment. God says to us in our baptism in the table, hang out with these people. Work with these people in all of their beauty and all of their eccentricity and all of their humanness. This being together in church is tough. And grace is not some magical, ethereal thing that always leaves us with a warm and fuzzy feeling. No, sometimes the grace is gathering together in one place and hanging in there together. And that's part of what God does to work God's work of sanctification in us, smoothing out our rough edges sometimes, you know, over against those with whom we have to deal. Well, Paul's about this in today's text. He gives them a concrete example of how this hanging out together works. He writes, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, don't forget that life is difficult. Then he offers the general principle. He says, bear one another's burdens, whatever they may be. And in this way, you will fulfill the love of Christ. So love isn't merely some vague, warm feeling, but here it's given an embodied shape. Bear one another's burdens. So think about carrying a load on someone else's behalf. And then hold that image in your mind as you hear the language of the cross that he evokes in this text. Paul wrote, may I never boast of anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As the hymn writer Thomas Shepherd asked, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, it's part of our work too. We take up the cross, but in the mundane way of bearing one another's burdens. And as with the dying and rising of Christ, this cross-bearing is in fact the sowing of a seed. It's the sowing of a seed that will bring forth rich harvest, one rooted in the power of the resurrection. But how do we bear one another's burdens in a practical sense? Really, we do it in a number of ways, and we could go on naming those probably for a long time. But while we're in church together, there's one particular thing we do here that is a bearing of one another's burdens, and that's the work of interceding for one another in all of our humanity, interceding for the whole, if you will, smelly lot of humanity, the whole glorious lot of humanity for the whole world. If we do the work of praying for one another in a conscientious manner, it's hard work. Spiritually and intellectually, it's difficult, but it can be a delightful thing as well. It's part of the assignment that I mentioned earlier. And again, if you look at a number of the ancient orders for baptism, one of the things that I've noticed is that many times, as soon as people were baptized, the first thing they did was join the congregation for their prayers. And it was as if in that order, the church was saying to them, here is your assignment. Here is what you were baptized to do. To bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another. Now, I'll admit to you that I've been thinking about this relationship of baptism and the call to prayer for quite some time now, at least 4 years in a very deep and intentional way. It's really time to write the book, which is what I hope to do soon. But I realize that I'm sort of seeing my question under every rock and behind every bush, which is what starts to happen after a while. But it's definitely one lens for viewing this text, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. As I think of that, I think of some of the artwork of the crucifixion of Christ that we're familiar with. You've seen some of it. You see pictures, sometimes icons of Jesus on the cross, and you see Mary You see the faithful women disciples. You see the beloved disciple in some cases standing under the cross, looking up at Jesus, the suffering one there. You see that in some sculpture. You see it in various paintings. We Protestants don't do it so much in images, but we do it with our hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross, were you there when they crucified my Lord? We go there spiritually. Various thoughts might arise when you think of that. You might think, well, you know, who wasn't there? And of course, the disciples had all run away the day of the crucifixion. And then you might think, well, who was there? And you think, well, it's sort of their own special thing. You might say, what does it have to do with me? Mary was there, you know, John was there. But what does going to the foot of the cross have to do with me? Well, in fact, we can't rewind the cross and go back to Golgotha in 33 AD. But on the other hand, the suffering of Jesus is around us every single day. You can visit the crucified Christ in the suffering of your neighbors every single day. Remember what Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did it to me. Paul wrote, when one suffers in the body of Christ, all suffer together. The suffering of Christ is all around us. We see it in those who must work outside in the brutal heat this time of year. We see it in the homeless and the hungry. We see it among victims of domestic and sexual abuse. We see it among children who are bullied for being different. We see it among those struggling with addictions. We see the suffering of Christ among the lonely and the forgotten. We see it among families who've lost members to homicide. And if your imagination and your compassion can stretch far enough, we also see it among those in prison and even among those in death row, both places with which Jesus was acquainted. And we could go on and on. We bear their burdens in our prayers, standing under the foot of the cross and attending to the suffering Jesus in and through our praying. And you might say, well, so what good does it do? What good does it do to pray? And I don't know the answer to that question in its fullness. Although I'm quite aware that one could ask the same thing of preaching. One could ask the same thing of gathering together at the Lord's Supper. We could say, well, what good does it do? And we can't know in its entirety except to say by faith that such work is a sowing to the Spirit. And when you sow a seed, you don't dig it up after a week or two to see how it's doing. You let that seed that's been sown continue there. You have to trust the seed. So when we pray, we don't know how much good God is doing in and through that, and we probably can't live long enough to see how much good God does in and through our prayers, how wide the effect may be. I do know that praying for others changes us. I do know that it deepens our compassion. It deepens our ability to notice the suffering of other people. And once we become aware of that, our feet begin moving. Well, having said all that, I want to just close with several things. I want to say, first of all, I've really enjoyed this 6 weeks of being able to preach in Cox Chapel. The first week I said that I had missed preaching regularly in churches and felt a sense of loss when I came to Perkins. So I had, in fact, prayed for such an opportunity, and I'm glad I had it, kind of a re-immersion in pastoral work. Jeff and Highland Park made it happen. Their need, your need, and my need kind of matched up. This time has reminded me that preparing to preach and lead worship from week to week is hard work. You know, it really is. As a teacher, reacquainting myself with that dynamic has been really important. So please appreciate the work that Jeff and your other pastors do. And notice that line in today's passage, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Now that probably refers at some level to money, but it also refers to sharing in ministry. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness. It also means, as we've said, bearing one another's burdens in prayer and in the formation of new Christians. This work of making disciples belongs not just to the ordained, but it belongs to all of us, to be about the work of sharing the faith and helping others learn what discipleship kind of looks like out in the regular work that we all do. And that's really ultimately the question. What does it look like to live one's life in wherever one lives it as a disciple of Jesus Christ? That work belongs to all of us. Finally, pray for me as I now try to write the book. And pray for us at Perkins that we may excel in the work of forming pastors and other leaders for the church. And remember Paul's letter to the Galatians. There is one gospel, the gospel of grace that draws us all to one table, rooted in one baptism. We are all one in Christ. And the gospel rule is the rule of love for God and neighbor, expressed finally in this bearing of one another's burdens. Here is gift. Here is task. Here is the way of life. Let us give thanks to God for the goodness of the Holy Gospel. Amen.